My heart that I'd like to share as we, you know, get to this time in the year. And what time of the year is that? Well, it is that time of year that we probably think of family the most. You know, in May we fondly think of our mothers because of Mother's Day and the greeting card companies who make lots of money from it. And in June, possibly, we affectionately remember our fathers. But just now in November and December, we think of our overall family. We think of maybe moms and dads and uncles and aunts and brothers and sisters and grandparents. And hopefully when you think about family, you have fond memories. We hope that this is the case. And churches at this time, they're gearing up for great Thanksgiving services and huge productions for church plays for the holidays. And they're focusing on family and trying to get them back together for the holidays. You know, we may watch our favorite movies, which, by the way, Christmas movies are already playing now. No comment personally on that. But you see normally how dysfunctional families finally reconcile and get back together just in time for the holidays and the end of the show. And, you know, we feel pretty good about watching that show in the holidays when we're done watching, or do we? I don't know. I'm not you. But over the past 10 years, I would say that there has been an evolution in my thinking about the church, and the one thing that really stands out in my mind is the concept and the truth of family inside the church body. Because literally the church is what? It's not bricks and mortar, it's people. It's flesh and blood, that's what it is. Most, if not all, of us would agree that family is pretty important, right? We would probably agree with that. Now, the family you're probably thinking about right away is blood family. But the Proverbs even tell us that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Okay? So we're like, oh, that's an interesting concept. But, you know, we at first when we think about it, we kind of, that's an amusing thought. Or, you know, there's some truth to that. But if we really begin to think deeply upon this idea that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, we know that normally if I were to ask you, who is the writer talking about, or who is God trying to get us to think about? And we would say the Lord Jesus himself. But I think it's more expansive than that. Because when we think of only Jesus being our a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that means it's just him and me. And when God has created us for relationships and a network of relationships, I think it goes far beyond just Jesus and me. It goes to Jesus and me and everybody related to Jesus. So I think it's far more expansive than what we get a credit for, and God has much more foresight than we do when he wrote that. So it goes to the body of Christ, or what we call the church. And here at Harvest Alliance, we must become a family. And right away you might be thinking, well, we are. But we can't just offer lip service to being a family. Can I confess something? This is confession time for me. There is a phrase that I really dislike. All right, I hate this phrase. I can't stand it. See you next Sunday. That drives me nuts. I'll be honest with you. I've probably said it to you, and you've probably said it to me, but I hate that phrase. What does that entail? Well, we're kind of an acquaintance, and maybe I want to see you next Sunday, maybe I don't. More important things might come up. I don't know. So, you know, see you next Sunday. Please don't tell me that. Because that's not family. Okay? It's not family. Francis Chan writes in his book, The Forgotten God, about a gang member that came into his church when he pastored there in Simi Valley, California. And he had become a believer in Christ, and he kind of got involved in the church and some of the activities in the church, and pretty soon he wasn't involved anymore. Francis looked him up, tried to find out, hey, what's going on? He goes, well, I thought when I became a believer and got in the church, we'd be a family, but the gang that I came from is more like a family than the church is. Wow. It's amazing. Another interesting study they did was the Commandant of the Marines a few years ago. I heard him talk on James Dobson, Folks on the Family, that they were going through how to do boot camp. I know I've told you this story, but just listen to me as it pertains to this. And the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force reduced their weeks of boot camp. The Marines went through a study and decided not to reduce their boot camp. Air Force, I think, is like 6 weeks. Army and Navy is 8 weeks. And the Marines are 13 weeks. The reason being is as they did the study, especially in urban areas, they began to realize how much hierarchy and family connection that the gangs were having. That they wanted that structure. They wanted that family appeal, and so that's what the Marines stuck with, the hierarchy and that particular structure, is because that's what the inner city kids were looking for and crying out for. So they kept it. Interesting, isn't it? That the Marines can teach us something like that. More so the gangs can teach us things like that. Now, if you remember, I confess, I have done this before. I have not modeled this well at all. But I have no excuses to offer, and I will give you no explanations. It's just the fact of the matter is that we must, or we are a family. Whether you like it or not, we are a family. We must begin to look upon Scripture and act upon what Scripture teaches about how to live as a family that God has designed. You know, we can come with a lot of excuses why we don't get together, but it really won't fly when you begin to open this book and about how the church is to look and to function. The question now is, will we be obedient to what this word says? Well, I'm going to listen to God. Didn't God write the book? So if you listen to the book, listen to God. Will we let God change us, or will we do the same old thing over and over again and not reach our potential and desire as the body of Christ here at Harvest? We're talking about a building, a new facility to meet in, one that we can call our own and have a lot more flexibility in the things we do, in the ministries we offer, a little bit more room we can have. Different classes and whatever the case may be, but I have a feeling we're going to be hamstrung or handicapped in such a way if we don't begin to take the Bible seriously about it, what it talks about as a family, as the body of Christ. I believe it's decision day for you and I. We must decide what we want our life personally to be and our lives together to be as a follower of Jesus, or followers of Jesus as a body. Who has seen the movie Remember the Titans? I love that movie. Don't you like that movie? It's an awesome movie. It's one of my favorite football movies of all time. But it's not talking about football as an end, is it? There's a reason behind it. If you don't know about Remember the Titans, it's a time back in the 70s when a place in Virginia where they began school integration. That's really what the movie's about. How the blacks and whites came together and the struggles that they had. There's two characters in that particular movie, Gary Bertier and Julius, remind me of his last name, not Peppers, because he plays pro football now. Can't remember, but Julius. Gary's white, Julius is black. They can't stand each other. They're rooming together at camp. They can't stand each other. Why? One's white, one's black. They don't know anything about each other. But now the movie moves along. And finally in football camp, they begin to kind of get a hold of each other and understand each other. They become friends. Later on in the movie, after a victory, Gary goes out and gets in a car accident and is paralyzed from the neck down. Julius is called to his bedside. And as he walks in the room, the nurse tries to shoo him away, saying, only family members are allowed in here. And Gary says, hey, can't you see the family resemblance? He's my brother. And nurses probably going, huh? What's going on? And then as they kind of discuss a little bit, Judas begins to weep. He says, we're supposed to get old together and fat together and be living in the same neighborhood together. That's how closely bonded these two guys that come from completely different worlds. One black and one white. Going through this struggle because school integration, if you don't know it, was not a bright idea. Okay? Because it was forced upon people. But these two characters become brothers. And if they can be do that apart from Christ, why can't we with Christ? I don't understand that. Well, I know that the church is the body of Christ. Well, we're going to look at Scripture today. It's also the family. It's a family. What is tighter than family? I don't know. And when you talk to, let's say, firefighters or police officers or people in the armed forces, what do they say about their regiment or the guys that they work with? What do they compare that to?
Family.
They'll do anything for family, won't they? They'll lay their lives down for their family. Okay? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12. Verses 46 through 50. Jesus is speaking and says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What is your first reaction to that section? Mine is like, are you kidding me? How could he say that? His mother and brothers want to see him. He says, who are my mother and brothers? That begins to show you the thinking on God's part as to really who are mothers and brothers and sisters and so on, or who is the family of God. My first thought is how offensive the gospel is. And we're going to see it goes deeper than just this right here. What are you saying here? When you look at it, verse 50 is the key verse. Okay, verse 50 is the one you got to kind of focus on here because that's the key one. Jesus is calling us to an incredibly high level as one of his followers because it's assumed here that if you do the will of the Father in heaven, you only can do that if you are a follower of his. It's as simple as that. So we see that these people here, that the ones that follow Christ, they're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I think about some other scriptures, and there are so many that flooded my mind, so this is not going to be exhaustive at all. But I think of one of the discipleship passages in the Gospel of Luke that we'll look at in a few months. In chapter 9, verse 26 of the Gospel of Luke, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So those who are mothers and brothers and sisters are those who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ and to call him Lord and be public about it. Question might arise, it rises to me though, will all believers like the same thing, act the same way, speak the same way? No, we're all different, uniquely different. God calls all kinds. He called you, didn't he? And he called me. He definitely calls all shapes and sizes and personalities and whatever else. He really does. And this, he begins to mesh as a family. Look at the apostles that Jesus called. What a bunch of ragamuffins. A bunch of ragtag people. Blue-collar fishermen, zealots, betrayers, you know, con artists. Matthew. He was a con artist. He was a tax gatherer. No, he conned a lot of people out of money. So these were, it was a ragtag bunch, and he brought them together, and they would live together, fight together, basically, and eventually die separately. But they're in for one task. He looks at them, and Jesus calls those bunch of ragtag people my brothers. An amazing thing to see here. And if we're not ashamed of Jesus Christ and the gospel, he tells us in the book of Hebrews that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. That, you know, actually, I kind of struggle with that because Jesus, my Lord and Savior, calls me his brother. It's like, whew. That's really intimate as well, isn't it? Jesus allows us to call his Father our Father. Then he calls us his brother. What does that imply? We're family. Families are tight. Families are tight. But when we look at this particular phrase in verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. You know, a lot of people can say they're Christian. And, oh, hey, brother, hey, sister, so on and so forth. But if you don't live what you say you are, we have a right to question whether you are a believer or not. There ought to be fruit. You begin to take on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, goodness, all those fruits of the Spirit. You begin to take those on, and you begin to infuse that in others because others need you, like you need your arms or your eyes or your ears, as Paul describes the body. This is a call to discipleship. Definitely on a different level here. As we see how important the church or the body of Christ is to the founder of the church. So what he would be saying, if we're sitting there in the presence of Christ, when your mother and your brothers are outside waiting, he'd look at us and point to us and say, those who do the will of the Father, these are my brothers and sisters and mothers. Think about that. That's pretty intense stuff. So don't be repulsed by this phrase. Embrace this particular saying because this is deep and just shows how much the Father and how much Christ thinks of us and how intimately it is with us. And it really ought to be reciprocal. So Jesus stirs up the pot here in regards to what family means. You know, you've heard the phrase that blood is thicker than water. Well, spiritual aspects are thicker than blood, is what he's saying here. Why do I say that? Because in Luke chapter 12, Jesus' words split blood family. This is really hard to fathom, especially in our day and age and really in our church culture here in America, because we don't like to hear this. We think, no, hold it. We got focus on the family. We got family this and family that. It's so focused on family. Unfortunately, what has become our God and our culture is the family. Listen to what Jesus says. I came to cast fire on earth. This is Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would it that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided against, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided this way, father against son against father, mother against daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter, daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Whoa! This section could be a whole sermon. So we're going to go real quick with this, what we're trying to get at here. This peace, because we think maybe right away, well, Jesus came to give peace that the world does not understand. Exactly. Jesus came to bring us the peace of God so that we can have peace with God, but he never said that we'd have peace on earth in the sense of that we'll be comfortable here or that everybody will just love one another just because. Everybody will start doing random acts of kindness and the world will just become a great place. He didn't say that. He said that he came to bring division. And what the division is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be times when you will be betrayed by family members, blood family. We already know that from Romans chapter 1 that there will be children that are disobedient to parents. I know, parents, that just shocks you. What? My child disobedient to me? Nah. What planet are you on? But we begin to see here something really intense that the gospel is going to do. Spiritual blood is thicker than human blood. Because you've heard in the news how maybe the parents are rich and they, for some reason, kind of didn't share it with the boys and the boys went out and blew their parents away. You know, we've seen that. I don't know what their names were in the East Coast or whatever. But it doesn't have to go that far, but we see it every day. Absalom and David. Absalom trying to usurp David's authority and trying to get his position. There's nothing new under the sun. Don't be surprised if your children don't believe the same way you do. Is that hard to understand, hard to take? Oh, yeah. That's hard. And you want to take and shake them, and maybe you have. But that's not the way to get through to them. You know, that's just kind of the way it's going to be. Jesus will split blood families because the gospel is something that not everybody grasps. It's solely based on the sovereignty of God, who will receive it and who will not. Though all are responsible for their particular decision. Jesus' words will split families. Why? Well, maybe it's because of verses 1 through 3 here on chapter 12. Maybe it was the hypocrisy of the religious people. I don't know. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. That's kind of a scary phrase, isn't it? So if you think you're hiding something from God or from someone, it will be revealed eventually. So it's good to get right with God and get right with others that are close to you. Or maybe verses 8 and 9. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That does not thrill me when you first read it. These are the things that the gospel begins to divide even family members. Maybe it's verse 21. Maybe those people who lay up treasure for himself upon the earth and is not rich toward God. In other words, the things of this world are more important than God is. Because some people are so fascinated with all the technology today, all the opportunities and all the leisurely things you can do. They're not wrong in and of themselves, but when they begin to consume you, you're not rich toward God any longer. But the gospel will grab a hold of some, and the world will grab a hold of others. And they'll be in conflict with one another. And they might even be members of your own family. And you probably all have gone through that at one time or another. Well, I want to just hit briefly the first century church in the book of Acts. We've gone through this. I don't have to go through it, you know, bit by bit. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, how did the church live that out? They understood the grasping of family. Let me just read it, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they, the believers, the followers of Christ, the first century church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. What does that sound like? Family, to me. I might be wrong, that's what it sounds like. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Sounds like family. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. Sounds like family. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. God increasing the family. Did you notice that? It's not because of who they were that their family was increasing. God did the work in and through them so that the kingdom of God would be increased. It was God's work. You know, this is the arm of evangelism. This is evangelism at its finest, right here. When the world sees the church together. My question is, does the world see, or does the Western Hemisphere see the church together? No. They see us bickering and fighting and all this stuff, and we complain just like everyone else, even though the Scripture says do all things without grumbling or complaining. I hope I hit home with all of us there on that one. We're all given to that. If you want the ultimate evangelistic tool, it's right here. When the family of God acts like the family of God. When we actually like being around together more than just a couple hours on a Sunday. Let me go back here. What does it say? And verse 46. And every Sunday, when they got together, they broke bread once in a while there, and How often did they get together? Every day. What did they do? Served a wafer and a little bit of juice. Sharing meals together. Okay? So I'm coming to all your houses this week, so I have extra food. Not really. I'm trying to watch my weight. But I figure the heavier I get, the easier it is to watch. Never mind. Okay. You were okay. Yeah. I can see it. Much a lot easier. Well, then you go to Acts chapter 4. We won't go into that, but it says pretty much the same thing. As they met together. And then the apostles drive this home. We'll just hit on Peter, Paul, and John. Start with Paul. You thought I was going to say Mary, didn't you? Romans 14. Or excuse me, Romans 12. Starting in verse 9, but I want you to listen. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Like brothers. Are brothers always nice to each other? What do brothers do? They call it like they see it too, don't they? Okay? They call it like they see it. You know, my brother's a coach, and he kind of did that when I was growing up too. I call him names, and he'd beat me up. I was younger than him. They called him Joe Bicep for a reason. But that's what brothers do. They love on one another. They'll die for each other, but they'll beat the living tar out of you if they have to. But don't mess with my brother. Exactly, yeah. Exactly. So this is interesting because everybody, this is just so sweet. Think about how brothers love one another. Headlock, You know, that's showing affection, right? Yeah, the brotherly affection noogie. You know, that kind of thing. But you just think about that, just the reality of what that is. I hope that sets in a little bit. But love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do you want the best for your brother? Yeah, you do. And a lot of brothers, if they get more glory than you, so what? That's my brother, man. Look at that. That's my brother getting that. You know, I can't wait till my brother gets the head varsity football coaching job. And that would be so intense because he's worthy of it. You know, these kind of things. But we really cheer our brothers as much as we beat on our brothers. And as much as we complain about our brothers, we will do anything for our brothers. So spiritual blood is deeper than and thicker than human blood. Should be. And if I want to outdo you in honor, what I'm going to do is if I see you stumbling along your way, I'm going to try to get you back on track. Right? Hey, you're messing up. I'm not going to be real political about it probably either. You really screwed this one up, didn't you? Or that was really stupid. You feel the love there? Boy, that was dumb. But that's, and now that I have brothers talk to each other, they want to make sure that it's not a don't embarrass me thing. It's don't embarrass yourself. But when we walk disobediently to God, we reflect poor upon the name of God. If I walk poor as a Peter's, I reflect on the name of Peter's. Because what you do, and I mean, the Proverbs even addresses this. You know, they'll look at you and they probably think, is that what your family's like? Oof. I don't want that. We should not, we want the best for our family, not the worst for our family. Okay? Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2:17. I think you all have that in your outline there. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Love the brotherhood, brothers and sisters in Christ. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Enough to be honest with them. And honest, we don't like conflict, do we? We try to do everything to avoid conflict. That's the way we teach people. We don't want to get involved. That's the problem with the church. We don't want to get involved. We should get involved in each other's lives. You know, and we should call each other on the carpet if we need to be. But we have to have the right attitude and right presentation, but we need to be upfront about it. A lot of times it's kind of like, depends on the personality of the person, like Joel. Let's pick on Joel. If you never talk to Joel, he's pretty upfront. Okay? So how do you think you should talk to Joel when you talk to him? With respect, but pretty upfront. But a lot of us are. Because if you try to be tactful, I'll be going, okay. And I go to Heidi. He told me this, but I have no idea what he just said. Of course, Heidi would probably be thinking, he's telling you really screwed something up. Really? So, you know, at least be black and white and don't be political. Because politicians don't tell us anything anyway. All right. Hey, the election coming up Tuesday. I had to get it in. 1 John. I was just kidding. 1 John. Well, really the whole thing. But he talks about little children. He talks about young men. He talks about fathers, spiritual fathers. The apostles are driving the teachings of Jesus and how the first century church acted. They're driving this home to us. Make sure you live right. Do the will of God because you're His children. It starts with being, and if you are God's children, you do the things of God. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. If you say you love me, you will do what? Obey me. What is one of the commands that He gives us? A new commandment I give to you, that you... Whoa. Peter says, love the brotherhood. Paul says, brotherly affection. John says, love everywhere. Because God is love. We are to reflect God. We are to be a family. Now, we have a family meal together. That's what we call the family meal. We named it that for a reason. Because we are to be a family. And you know, we ought to want to stay to be with one another. Do you know the Mennonites like do this every Sunday? I would like to become a Mennonite just to put up a barn. Hopefully I wouldn't kill myself, but to eat afterward. Okay? That's what they do. Barn one day. That's why I was giving these guys a hard time about Mennonites and Amish building our church building. Guess what? They probably are. I think that's kind of funny. Let's go on. So please don't say when you leave here, see you next Sunday. Okay? Call someone this week, maybe. Or maybe say, instead of see you next Sunday, say, hey, look forward to seeing you or talking to you as soon as possible. And maybe throughout the week, you can call somebody that's on your mind and see how they're doing. Because you say, you know, God put me you on in my mind and I'm just praying for you. Do you have any special needs or anything that I can be praying for? The person at the other end might go blank right away because they're shocked. I don't know. But if we begin to do that in our little body, things will begin to change in Minden. Things will begin to change in our communities. Things will begin to change in our quadrant of Iowa, Southwest Iowa. Have an impact on the state and maybe even the world. I don't know. My prayer is that we will allow the Holy Spirit to give us all a biblical understanding of what it is to be His church. And when we get that understanding, it's to act like it. It will do us all good. And Jesus will be honored and we'll get some joy out of it. When family begins to happen, it's the most effective evangelism tool there is. You don't have to force it. It just happens. It's natural. But my prayer is that we at Harvest Alliance Church will become more of a family, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. A phone call does a great deal of good. Okay? Maybe start there. And God, I pray that will work it in my heart and in all of our hearts to become more than what we are now for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy toward us through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for describing the church like a family. May we buy off on that. And may, God, that you would deeply convict me and deeply convict each one of us here that not only do we need you, and we do, we're desperately in need of you, but we also need each other. As iron sharpens iron, that's what we need. And sometimes that's not very fun and it hurts, but we need each other. Change us, Father. May we repent of those preconceived notions that we've had or we've just held on to. And may we live biblically. Forgive me, Lord, for not doing it. Forgive us for not living the way you would have us to live so that we can be the most effective evangelism tool there is, a unified body. May we do this for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for one more song.